Good morning. While you're turning to Romans chapter 5, I want to just briefly mention something to you. We just this past week had the privilege of being in the community that this picture is taken from. I don't know if you've seen this poster. Probably can't see it from where you are. Is that better? We just spent a week in Pecangicum with our daughter Danielle, and it was an incredible week. If you haven't seen this poster, there's supposed to be one here someplace if Ryan has been doing his job. We are planning a short mission trip this summer to Pecangicum, and this has the dates and things on it. If this isn't here, I'll leave one here. I would ask you to consider two things. One, would you please pray for us as we head up to this community? And pray for the people there. Pray for the Christian teachers that are there. Pray for the missionary ladies that are there. Pray for the believers in that community. And ask yourself if the Lord has ever laid it on your heart to do some mission work with Canada's First Nations people. We are an interesting bunch. One of the things that I did when I was there, Danielle had me do a couple different things in her class, and one of the things that I was able to do was do a little talk in her class about some of the changes that have taken place since European settlement of North America and how that has had an impact on First Nations peoples. And I use some of the artifacts that I found and collected and scrounged up over the years to do this. And so I kind of presented to them my life through my artifacts and different things, and getting a glimpse of who I am and how the two different cultures have mingled together kind of to make me who I am. So this was my story. Then I got them to draw a picture or pictures of their story. And it's quite interesting. And I have three of them here that I just wanted to refer you to. One is, they were supposed to put their names on it. I'm not sure. Oh, this was Patrick. Some of the boys are real characters in her class. And I said to her, I know why at the end of the day you're exhausted. He drew a picture of himself playing hockey against Jarrell, and he hit him in the stomach with the puck. And his little Xbox 360 up here. And I forget what this thing is called, one of those little, like a BlackBerry kind of thing or something. I don't know what it is. Some little technological gadget that I don't have. But then they decided they had to be silly. And so this little boy, grade 6, wrote, weed is my life, sniffing is my life, drinking is my life. He was being silly, as far as I know. He wanted to get Danielle going, and so they were drawing. There was three or four boys in this one area, and just to get her going, they were writing these things and putting these little pictures, and she had a red marker, and she was drawing one of those circles with a line through it, and so that got them going. So they were doing all these silly little things. This boy drew a picture, and his name is here, and this person, I'm not sure who this is, and I asked him, and he wouldn't really tell me who this was. And it's a person smoking a pipe, and they're listening to music. They've got their TV or computer, whatever it is, going here. And then under the bed, and this is what really caught my attention, under the bed is a little bag, and it's a bag of gas. And he said something in Ojibwe to the boy beside him, and he pointed it out. And I asked Danielle about this, and she said, this boy in grade 6 does sniff gas sometimes. This is one of the girls. This is Rebecca, and she drew a picture of herself listening to music, her parents on the Quill side, her parents on the Shigaski side, and then her dad, her mom, her brother, her sister, herself, her sister, two nephews that probably live with them, and then these two other people, and I'm not sure who they are. And the ones that drew family pictures drew these big kind of Rankin size family pictures. I can say is that it was an incredible week to spend there and to interact with the students in Danielle's class and to interact with the people in the community. There are a number of believers there. There are many believers there. I went to a church service on a Sunday night, and 90% of the service was in Ojibwe, and I speak maybe 10 words of Ojibwe, so I didn't understand much of the service. I may draw from one of the things they do at their service. It started at 8 o'clock. Well, it was supposed to start at 8 o'clock. It started at 9 o'clock. And at 11:30, the speaker, the pastor said one word or two words that they did understand, the end. So their services go on till they feel like it's time to end. They just go on and on and on and on. I like that, especially this morning. I'm excited about the opportunity to be able to go back to Pakangikum and to go and love the people that are there. I was able to talk to the deputy chief, one of the counselors who is a believer, and I said, would you be open to a group? I said, I'd like to bring a group up here and work especially with the youth. Would you be open to that? And he said, the counselor said, we have a lot of youth here and we are open to that. And so I was excited that they're open to that and open to people bringing the gospel to them, bringing Jesus Christ to them and loving them. So if the Lord lays this on your heart to pray for us, please pray desperately. And not just for the people in Pakangikum. I'm sure Andy has told you about some of the people that she works with up in Big Trout. I'm not sure how to say that in Ojibwe. There's so many people around us in the First Nation communities, especially scattered up further north, that need to hear about Jesus Christ and need to see the reality of Jesus Christ being lived out in people's lives. So we want to go there and love them. So if you would like to come up there and love the people in Pakangikum, you could talk to me after, and the poster does have my contact information on it. So if you would like to get a hold of me, I'd like that. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. What an incredible passage. Paul, in this passage, starts off by saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, and if you were to look back to Romans chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And Paul explains that justification comes about by faith, and he uses Abraham as an example of that. And so he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified that's used quite frequently in this early part of the book of Romans has the idea behind it of God declaring the person not guilty and declaring them to be righteous. And as a result of that, we have peace with God. This isn't just peace of mind. This is peace with God. This is such an incredible statement, such a wonderful promise to have peace with God. We live in a world that claims to desire peace, but is constantly at war. We tend to be constantly at war. We fight with our friends and neighbors. We rage against our government, against other nations. Quite often we're in a battle with ourselves and with God. And yet God offers us peace. Peace through Jesus Christ. Peace by faith in Jesus Christ. This isn't something that comes automatically. This isn't something that we enter the world with. We don't have peace with God when we come into this world. In fact, in verse 10, we're told, for if when we were enemies with God. Enemies. And yet God made peace. And so we're justified. And there's a whole bunch of other words that we quite often use. And here we saw reconciliation. We've been reconciled. And we talk about righteousness. And we talk about salvation and sanctification. And all of these things come about because of God. Because of what God has done. And our faith in what God has done. We can't be justified without faith. We can't be saved without faith. We can't be sanctified without faith. We can't be any of these big fancy words that we as Christian people use. We can't have any of that without faith. Without faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes it very clear in verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith in what? By faith in who? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Sometimes we don't live in peace though, do we? And I'd like us to just think for a minute before we go into the rest of the passage about why we often don't have peace with God, and why we don't have that peace in our lives that peace with God would bring about. There are a number of reasons. The first one I've mentioned already, we don't have peace because of sin. We don't have peace with God because of sin. We have sin when we enter this world, and we cannot have peace with God as long as we have sin. So we must come to Him through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, to take care of the issue of sin. I did that. 40 years ago, I did that. But I haven't always had peace with God since then. Why? Because of sin. I continue to sin, and I cannot have peace with God if I continue to sin. We need to be so careful in our lives that we are trying to live pure, holy lives for God. Not dabbling with sin, not flirting with sin, and definitely not indulging in sin. We will not have peace. If we indulge in sin, we will not have peace. Why else wouldn't we have peace with God? Maybe because we love the world and the things of this world, not the people of this world, but the desires of this world, the goals of this world, the things that we strive for in this world. If we love these things more than we love God, how can we possibly have peace with God? And this world can be very attractive, can't it? We went out fishing while we were in Pecangicum, and this gentleman took us out fishing, and this guy came along in a snow machine, and it was a mock something or other. Nice looking snow machine. It was a Skidoo. I know that part. And I said to Darcy, "That's a nice machine, isn't it?" And we went over and we looked at it, and so that's a nice machine you got. And I was like, oh, you know, I would love to have that snow machine. I'm not big on snow machines and that kind of stuff, but Pecangicum is built on this big, big lake, and you could just rip up and down that lake like crazy if you had that snow machine. I was thinking that would be awesome to have. The guy says, "It's yours for $2,500. I'm like, what? And he says, "It's yours for $2,500. I said, "I don't even have $25 on me, but if I did, if I had that kind of money, if I had money coming out of my ears, I would have bought that machine right then and there and just forgot about fishing and just jumped on that and ripped around that lake and just had a blast. And I would have loved that snow machine." I was nervous because I took a bunch of my artifacts into Danielle's class, some of my books, some of the things that I found with my metal detector. And I spread them out on a table, and I let these kids look at them. And, of course, I heard some jingling in some pockets. Danielle said, "You've got to watch those boys. They'll take stuff." And I don't think I'm missing anything. But if I go home and I find out and I pour through those things and I find something's missing, because I love some of the things of this world. I love those things. And if I love those things, if I love the machines and the toys, and if I love all of the things in the world that are going to get a hold of my heart, if I love them more than I love God, I'm not going to have peace with God. And I want to have peace with God. If I'm choosing my own path, I'm not going to have peace with God. If I'm doing what I want in this world, if I'm going where I want in this world, one of the most miserable times of my life were the 3 days that I went to college. I had enrolled in chef's training, and I really wanted to be a chef. And I did not want to be a preacher. I did not want to be someone in ministry. And I just said, "Lord, I want to get into that program." And I prayed and I prayed and I said, "I want to get in there." And the Lord said, "Okay, go in it. I'll get you in the program." I was a little bit late getting in there, but I got in it. And I was absolutely miserable. I didn't have peace with God because that's not where He wanted me. I was choosing my own path. If my life is characterized by fear and doubt, afraid of today, afraid of tomorrow, afraid of all of the things that the decisions in life and the things that life throws at me, if I'm afraid of all of those things instead of trusting God, if I live in fear, if I live in doubt, if I don't have that trust in Him, I'm not going to have peace with Him. And if there's conflict and strife within the family of God, if I hate another believer, if I hate one of God's children who is my brother or sister, how can I say to God, I love you and I have peace with you, and I hate one of your children? And that may sound extreme, but at times we go through that, and we have those emotions, and we face that. We have that conflict, that strife within the family of God. And we will not have peace with God during those times. Do we want peace with God? Do we realize that God has made peace with us? I know some people here like history. Something very significant about the Battle of New Orleans. Does anybody know what's significant about the Battle of New Orleans, other than the fact that some guy made a jazzy little song about it? Where's Philip the historian? Yeah, it happened after the peace treaty. I forget the name of the peace treaty. I have it written down here someplace. The Treaty of Ghent was signed in Europe. By the time they got a message over here to North America to where this battle was being fought, they were still fighting this battle, and the peace treaty had been signed. The war was over. And they were still fighting. Lives were lost while the war was over. And how often in our Christian lives, we're fighting the battle and the war is over. We should have peace with God. God has signed the peace treaty in the blood of his Son. And we're still fighting, ultimately fighting against God. And the war is over. Paul says that we have peace with God. In verse 2, he says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds something. I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I can rejoice in knowing that God is my Savior. God is my Father. God is my eternal destination. I can rejoice in that. But Paul says, that's not the end of it. Don't get too excited about rejoicing in all the good stuff, because he said, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? We rejoice in the good stuff. Paul says glory in tribulation as well. Glory in the stuff that's not so good. Why? Because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint because of what God has done. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Poured out in our hearts. I love that picture, to be poured out. And we are a vessel. And God has poured his love into us. I had about a glass and a half of juice between the two meetings this morning. And when I poured that juice into that container, it didn't matter what shape that container was. As long as I kept pouring juice into it, it filled that container. And it was just this kind of a glass, and it filled it up. But if it would have been one of those fancy little glasses that some of you have, it would have gone into every little corner of that container. And that's what our lives should be like. God has poured his love into us. And his love should be in every little corner of our lives as he's poured himself into us. And this was done by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. God has given us his love. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit shouldn't just occupy some neat little spot in our lives where we can haul him out conveniently. And when it's time to be filled with the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit. And when it's time to go and play in this world, we just lock him up and we're filled with the things of this world. God wants us to be filled with his love. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit. To be controlled by his Spirit. And then these verses. When we couldn't do anything, Christ died for us. When we were absolutely helpless and hopeless, Christ died for us. And Paul says, you know, a person will hardly even be willing to die for somebody that's good. And he says, well, you know, maybe there would be a time when a person would be willing to sacrifice their lives for somebody. But it doesn't happen very often. We live in a world and we have the attitude, it's every man for themselves. Every woman for themselves. We're going to look out for ourselves. And if something's going to happen, I'm going to make sure that I'm safe first and foremost. But God demonstrated his love for us. While we couldn't do anything, God loved us. And Christ died for us. And so we can be saved. In verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's just such an incredible concept. It's such an incredible existence to know that we are loved that much. Love is something that is so amazing. So hard to explain. But when you're in love, you know it, don't you? When someone loves you, when someone loves you back, you know it. And it is just so incredible. And yet that pales in comparison with the love that God has for us. And knowing that we can love him back. It's so incredible. And I don't know if it's just because it's such an incredible concept or if it's because I've been on the road for a while. I can't even explain it. I think just to read what Paul has written here explains it so clearly. And maybe we don't need to say anything more than what Paul has written here. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul explains in the rest of this chapter, he uses two different people to explain this to us. He talks about Adam, and he says, Adam came into this world. God created Adam, made Eve, put them in this beautiful garden. They deliberately rebelled against God. And so through Adam, sin came into this world, and every single one of us are sinners as a result of that. But then he says, Jesus Christ entered the world. By one man, sin came into this world, and we are all under the condemnation as a result of that. But by one person, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, spotless life, who gave himself as a sacrifice, Paul says, by that one person, we have forgiveness. Our sins can be forgiven. I often think back in history, and I get angry with Adam. And I think, you know, why would he have been so stupid? Why would the two of them been in the garden, in this beautiful place, enjoying this close relationship with God, why would they ever, ever, ever have taken that fruit? Why would they do that? Because if I would have been there... it would have turned out exactly the same. Because of one person's decision, because of one person's rebellion against God. So I look back in history and I'm angry with Adam for what Adam has done. But then I look back in history and I see what one other person did. And I see Jesus Christ. I see him coming into this world. And I see him loving. I see him loving people. And then I see him going to the cross and giving his life there. And then I see the empty tomb. And as I look back and I'm angry with Adam, I look to Jesus Christ and I love him. How can we not love him? How can we not submit ourselves to him? God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could live for him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this absolutely incredible passage of Scripture. And I thank you for the hope and the peace that we have described here, that so many of us here experience. I thank you for that. I thank you for the relationship that we can have with you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the incredible demonstration of your love through him. I thank you for the privilege to be able to love you back. I thank you that we can love our brothers and sisters in him. And I thank you that we can love those in this world who are lost. I thank you again this morning for giving your life so that we could live for you. I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would be working in our lives and continuing to work in our lives, not only through this day, but into this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.